communicate that. Well, we are continuing our series this morning in the book of Psalms. And we're going to be in the first psalm. If you want to turn there in your Bibles this morning, we do have the scriptures up on the screen as well, but that's where we'll be starting. Albert Einstein, who knows Albert Einstein? Okay, you heard of him? Okay, just thought I'd ask. Well, he was traveling to Princeton on a train, and the conductor was coming down the aisle, and he was punching the passengers' tickets, and when he came past up to Dr. Einstein, Einstein's looking in his vest pocket for his ticket, and then in his trouser pocket, and he's not finding it, and then he's looking in his briefcase, and still he couldn't find his ticket, and so he looked on the seat next to him, and it's still no ticket. The conductor just kindly, Dr. Einstein, I know who you are. We all know who you are. And I'm sure you bought a ticket. So, don't worry about it. It's okay. And then the conductor continued on his way, punching the tickets. And just before he stepped into the next car, he turned around and he saw Dr. Einstein, the great scientist, on his hands and knees underneath the seat looking for his ticket. And the conductor rushed back to him and he said, Young, you don't need a ticket, Dr. Einstein. Don't worry about it. We know who you are. It's not a problem. And Einstein turned and looked at the young man, and he said, I too know who I am. I just don't know where I'm going. Well, at least Einstein was aware that there were more than one destinations. So as we continue our series this morning, we're going to look at Psalm 1, and how it contrasts between two opposing paths with two very different destinations. In this way, with the contrast, Psalm 1 is very much like Proverbs. If you read the book of Proverbs, you see the contrast of this way or that way, the wicked, the just, the one of the wise, the foolish. You see those contrasts happening in the book of Proverbs. And so Psalm 1 is very similar in that way. But Psalm 1 could also be likened to Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, specifically the Beatitudes section. Because Psalm 1 would read something like this: Blessed is the man who delights himself in the word of the Lord, or the word of God, for he will bear everlasting fruit. And so titled today's message, Beatitude of Delight. Beatitude of Delight. And so with that brief introduction, before we get into the word this morning, let's take a moment and pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the treasure of your word. Lord, it brings us life. It changes us. It helps us, Lord, to know you better. And so God, we just ask that you would take your word this morning, help us to apply it to our lives, that we would become more like you as we study and as we grow. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So Psalm 1's verse 1 starts out with, How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. In this one verse, the psalmist provides three different levels of relationship here. The first level would be seeking counsel, the second one hanging out, and the third one participation. And so we're just going to look briefly at these three levels of relationship, because there's times when we're going to need to seek advice on a particular topic. We may be led to approach somebody who is, more of an expert in a particular area. And so we'll ask for some counsel. And sometimes we don't know what that person's perspective is until we get a chance to visit with them a little bit and listen to what they have to say. And so in that, we always have to keep in mind that we need to weigh the counsel that we are offered with the Word of God. We've got to keep that Christian perspective in it. So let me give you an example of this. we maybe turn to a financial advisor for counsel. And the advisor would recommend us to stop tithing as a solution to us balancing our budget. We would want to ask ourselves, is this in alignment with the Word of God? No, it would not be. And so we need to measure the advice that we receive with our Christian worldview. Is it in alignment with God's Word? The other one, the second level is who do you hang out with? Who do you hang out with? Do you enjoy spending extensive time with those that live lives of sin, who do not honor God in how they conduct themselves? I'm not saying it's wrong to spend time with people who don't know Jesus. In fact, we should be spending time with them. We should be investing in them. We should be having a relationship, per se, so that we can demonstrate the love of Jesus. We can witness what it means to walk the Christian walk. But we definitely want to make sure that we don't fall into enjoying the kind of lifestyle that they are living. That would be that standing in the path of sinners, which the writer is warning about. It can be a slippery slope. That's why the warning. It can be a slippery slope because it can desensitize us and hinder the voice of the Holy Spirit in our lives. That if we do not choose wisely, there is that potential of that slow fade. And so we need to be careful. The writer cautions us that the company that we keep does make a difference. We must never join in with those that are cynical about God or who mock the holy things of God. So when we find ourselves in a situation where someone is mocking God, we either need to remove ourselves from that situation or we need to speak the truth of God. Of course, we do it respectfully and we do it with love, but we must remain separated from the evil spirits of this age. To paraphrase from 2 Corinthians chapter 6 to kind of make this a little bit more clear per se, and I'm going to use the message written by Eugene Peterson. But he says, don't become partners with those who reject God. How can you make a partnership out of right and wrong? That's not a partnership, he says. That's war. Is light best friends with dark? Does Christ go strolling around with the devil? So leave the corruption and compromise. Leave it for good, says God. Don't link up with those who will pollute you. The path that they are on is destruction and death. It is in opposition to the path of a follower of Jesus. Why would we invite those that are directed by the opposing spirit of wickedness to speak into our lives or to impact our thinking or our behavior? Blessed is he who chooses the path of righteousness. He does not join in with compromises or corruption. The writer tells us in verse 2, in regards to the man who will choose the path of righteousness. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. Of course, many of us know that the law of the Lord is synonymous with the Bible, the Word of God. Blessed is the one who will meditate on the Word of God. Now, what exactly do I mean by meditate? Well, it's been said that meditation is allowing the Holy Spirit to take the written word and apply it as the living word to the inner being. Author Chris Tigran gives us this fuller explanation. He writes, churches are full of people who hear the word of God preached on Sunday and then have forgotten it on Monday. There are tools, though, he writes, to incorporate God's truths into our lives. But the first, after prayer, is to meditate on it. What does that mean? It means to chew on it. Think of what God does, why it came from his mouth, and how it might be applied to our everyday. The Word of God is not given simply to be admired. It is given to be learned. It's not spoken to make us smart. It is spoken to change and conform us to the bright image of the living God. It's that growing us from knowing about God to knowing God's will for us. As a result, our minds, our attitudes, and actions align more and more with God's, with His likeness. We apply the Word of God to our lives, recognizing His instructions and His voice. As we think about God's truth, we consider what it is that God wants us to learn from a particular scripture that we might be reading. What promise might He be speaking to us in that? Is He wanting to correct my thinking through a particular passage? Is He pointing out sin in my life so that I can confess and repent of it? How is God instructing me through this passage? What is God revealing about Himself to me here? Those are the kind of questions that we want to ask ourselves as we meditate on the Word of God. Psalm chapter 119, verse 105 says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." When we delight in the Word of God, He is leading us on the path of righteousness. The psalmist then tells us in our passage for today of the benefit of meditating on God's word. Continuing with verse 3, he writes, "He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water." And I love this because we're not just planted, we're planted firmly. So that means that we're held steadfast, that the torrents of life can't loosen us from God's grip, that the winds of adversity can't uproot us. As we meditate on the Word of God, we are firmly planted. And where are we firmly planted? By streams of water. Not a puddle, not a stagnant pond, but streams of water, symbolizing life-giving water. Now, many of us know that in Scripture, quite often, water is used as a symbol of the Holy Spirit. And so when we meditate on the Word of God, we experience the Holy Spirit of God flowing in and through us. Continual life-giving flow of the Holy Spirit of God is available to followers of Jesus when we abide in Him, through meditating on His Word and through prayer. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. And whatever He does, He prospers. Now, there have been a lot of examples given of a prosperous life in the church. Some of them have not been accurate. So let's answer the question, what does it mean to prosper? What does it mean to prosper? Is it winning the $2 billion lottery? Well, quite frankly, I'm not sure how that could possibly go well for someone. Sure, you might not ever have to worry about money again in the essence of having enough, but guess what? You will be worrying about money. Why would I say that? Well, you're going to have relatives coming out of the woodwork. You just are. You're going to probably receive a lot of phone calls looking for donations. You also are probably going to have a hard time sleeping at night because you're going to be wondering if somebody's going to try in, to come in and steal your stuff. You may lose sleep thinking, is this person stalking my accounts online? Or is this person even, stalking me? Are there people out there that are wanting to befriend me simply because I have money? Pat and I talked about this the other day when we were on our walk. We try to walk daily, and And so I said, you know, if we won this $2 billion lottery, we'd be able to pay off the church's debt. Pat looked at me and he said, we could probably pay off a lot of churches' debt with $2 billion. And I said, yeah, but if we won the lottery, then the church would know that we played the lottery. No, Pat and I do not play the lottery. Because our philosophy would be, is that we wouldn't take your money, go and gamble with it with the really high odds that we're going to lose it. Because let's face it, casinos don't stay, and somebody pointed that out this week, casinos don't stay in business because everybody's winning. Same thing kind of applies to the lottery. And so it would be wrong if we would take your money and gamble with it. How much more should we feel the same way about God's money? All right, that was a rabbit trail. So getting back to the question, what does it mean to prosper? What does it mean to prosper? If we look at the word prosper from the Greek word, the original Greek word that we get prosper from, it is actually translated this way. All may go well. That's what it means to prosper. All may go well. It literally means to have a good journey, to be led along a good road. That as we walk along in the truth of God's revelation, as we continue in Jesus' provision of the abundant life, we are to be like trees planted along the river bank, bearing fruit each season, prospering in all that we do. So how do we prosper in all that we do? Joshua chapter 1, verse 8 says, study this book of instruction continually. Meditate on it day and night, so that you will be sure to obey everything written in it. Only then will you prosper and succeed in all you do. Study it. Meditate on it. Obey everything written in it. Now, Jesus goes on to say in chapter 14 of the book of John, in verse 15, he says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. That can seem like a rather daunting charge if we take that, keep my commandments, and apply that also to Joshua, where he's saying, be obeying everything that's written in it. But it's really all a matter of the heart. It is desiring with all your heart to love and seek God, to follow him and obey. When we love him, we will seek to be obedient in and to do his will. We will want, we will desire that, to fulfill his plan for our lives. He's the original cartographer, the maker of our life's map. The first part of Psalm 119, again paraphrased from the Message, says this, you're blessed when you stay on course, walking steadily on the road revealed by God. You're blessed when you follow his instructions, doing your best to find him. That's right. You don't go off on your own. You walk straight along the road that he has set. The beautiful thing about walking along this road, following it, as the Lord has set it for each of us, is that he provides us with a guide. Along with the map, we get the guide. And the Holy Spirit of God, of course, is our guide. He's the one who navigates this course for us called life. He's our counselor. He's our advocate. He's our helper. Romans 8:14 says, for those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. We follow his promptings and we listen to the still small voice. We do have responsibilities for our prosperity, but it's certainly not about stuff. To prosper is to have a life that accomplishes God's will for us and through us. To allow Him to lead us along a good road. To be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season. Jesus gave a lesson on yielding fruit to His disciples in John chapter 15. He told them, "Remain in me, and I will remain in you. For a branch cannot produce fruit if it is severed from the vine, and you cannot be fruitful unless you remain in me. Yes, I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned." And this is where the psalmist arrives as well. In contrasting those who know God and produce fruit with those who are still separated from Him. Picking up the text with verse 4. The psalmist writes, "The wicked are not so, but they are like chaff, which the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous." Now I know many of us grew up on farms in this area, and I'm sure many of us know what a fanning mill is. And so this morning you'll get a little trip down memory lane here. You probably remember going out to the granary and turning the crank on that fanning mill. And for those of you that have absolutely no clue what I'm talking about, I'm going to share one man's reminiscing words to help describe what it is and what the purpose is. So a fanning mill, this man writes, is a peculiar looking device made of wood with a metal crank and a wooden hand grip, and with sliding drawers, rounded board edges, shaped carrying handles, and sometimes lathe-turned knobs atop the frame posts, appearing almost like a piece of furniture. He also put in his little article that they were quite often painted in these really gaudy colors. Now, I'm young enough to have never seen those gaudy colors other than really, really weathered at most. So I'm not sure how old he was, but I found that very interesting. So that's what they kind of looked like. But the fanning mills, the purpose of them was to remove straw, chaff, stones, dirt, dust, weed seeds, and of course, light immature seeds from the wheat, oats, rye, barley, all of the other grains. And it was important to remove contaminants for better preservation during storage, to have the mold and the grit removed and to not have that be in your flour. And it was also used for securing viable seed for next year that would not have any weed seeds that would compete with it in growing that cereal crop, the author writes. And so the fanning mills were a wonderful technical advance, but it didn't come until the mid-1800s. And so therefore, the winnowing that the author of the Psalms is talking about when he's saying about removing the chaff, or the chaff, he's talking about the technique of winnowing that they would have used in the ancient time. That's what this author would have been familiar with. In his mind, he would have pictured the threshing floors constructed on elevated ground, and that elevated ground where it was built would allow the breezes to come through. And so as the handfuls of the stalk, or the shocks, if you will, were thrown up, the wind would catch all the debris and carry it away, because the chaff was useless. Now, it can seem harsh to us, but this is kind of what God's word is saying about. You see, the chaff that would be removed would either be burned, or they would allow the wind to scatter it. And God's saying in his word here that if one's life is void of a relationship with God, that there's no lasting fruit, that there's no eternal value, that nothing they will offer will give them that firm footing when the judgment comes. That's what the author is writing about here. The psalmist doesn't go into great length on this, but rather offers a very brief contrast to the life of one that takes delight in the Lord, is on the path of righteousness, meditates on the word of God, with the way of the wicked, the one that's separated from God. And perhaps he's brief because the thought of someone's life being absent of value, just as the chaff being blown away by the wind, of a person not having eternal value, is just as hard for the psalmist to dwell on as it would be for us as well. John the Baptist spoke these prophetic words in Matthew 3:12. Speaking of the Lord, John said, "He is ready to separate the chaff from the wheat with his winnowing fork. Then he will clean up the threshing area, gathering the wheat into his barn, but burning the chaff with never-ending fire." It should be difficult if we were to dwell on it. It should trouble our spirits. We should care and pray for those that don't know Christ. But God, in his great love for humanity, sent his Son to pay for our sins. We don't work for it because we could never do enough. Our effort would never be great enough. We don't pay for it because no amount of money, even if we were to win the $2 billion lottery, it still wouldn't be enough. It couldn't satisfy the cost. But we must humbly receive this gift of salvation through Jesus Christ's sacrificial death. The knowledge that some have rejected this and will continue to reject it will go the way of the wicked. It should grieve us, just as it does our Heavenly Father. The psalmist ends with, "For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish." There are only two ways, two paths. There's no middle ground. You're either on one path or the other. But the destinations are not the same. As much as the world will try to tell us they are, the destinations are not the same. No amount of sugar could begin to coat it. It is a sobering reality. One path leading to destruction and death. One path leads to righteousness and eternal life. But everyone has had the opportunity to go the way of the righteous. The way that leads to prosperity, to abundance, to fruitfulness, and eternal life. Everyone will have the opportunity to go the way of the righteous, but they have to choose it. Will you bow your heads with me? The most important question for us to respond to this morning is to be able to answer, what path are we on? Are we on the path of the righteous, not because of what we've done, but because of what Christ has done? Have we accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior? Or have we yet to receive Christ? If you haven't received Christ yet, today is the day that you can leave the path that leads to death and destruction and get on the path that leads to abundant life. It is simple, but life-changing. You have to make a decision. There is an invitation with your name on it. for all have been invited to come to Jesus. If you want to respond to that invitation to be forgiven of your sins, you can do that today. I encourage you, if you're here and that's what you've made that decision, that's what you want to do this day, just whisper this sincere prayer from your heart. You can whisper it after me. Lord, I need you, Jesus. I acknowledge that you have died for my sins. I'm turning from doing it my way. I choose to give my heart and my life to you. Today, I receive you as my Savior and Lord. If you repeated that prayer for the first time, you have just taken the first step in being a child of God. The best adventure that you will ever experience has just begun. And so I encourage you, if that is a decision you made today, tell someone you trust. Let them know the decision that you made. Maybe it's the prayer team that's going to be available after service this morning that you want to share that with them. But tell somebody about that decision. Others of you here, you've already made that decision to receive Christ as your Lord and Savior. But some of you realize this morning that your roots aren't very deep because you haven't been reading or meditating on the Word of God. Maybe you haven't fallen into seeking counsel or standing or sitting with those opposed to God, but you've left yourself vulnerable to the storms of life because you haven't been delighting or meditating on the Word of the Lord. I urge you, don't shortchange the blessed life that God has for you. Make the decision that today is the day where you're going to start to read and chew on God's word, that you're going to delight yourself in it so that you can bear fruit in its season. Again, the prayer team is going to be available after service. And if you've determined you need to take a prayer stand on that, you've decided you're going to grow in that area, that you know that that's what you're needing this morning, will you seal that decision in prayer? Blessed is the man who delights himself in the word of God, for he will bear everlasting fruit. I'm going to close with the words from Psalm 119. Again, I'm going to use the paraphrase from the message, but I'm going to read it as a prayer, our closing prayer this morning. And I just encourage you to make this your proclamation, that you want to stay on the right path with God. Let's pray. You, God, prescribe the right way to live. Now you expect us to live it. Oh, that our steps might be steady, keeping to the course that you have set. Then I'd never have any regrets in comparing my life with your counsel. Thank you for speaking straight from your heart. I learn the pattern of your righteous ways. I'm going to do whatever you tell me to do. Don't ever walk off and leave me. How can a young person live a clean life? By carefully reading the map of your word. I'm single-minded in pursuit of you. Don't let me miss the road signs you've posted. I've banked your promises in the vault of my heart, so I won't sin myself bankrupt. Be blessed, God. Train me in your ways of wise living. I'll transfer to my lips all the counsel that comes from your mouth. I delight far more in what you tell me about living than in gathering a pile of riches. I ponder every morsel of wisdom from you. I attentively watch how you've done it. I relish everything you've told me of life. I won't forget a word of it. With your help, Lord, may we always seek to know and live according to your perfect plan for our lives as we meditate on your word, for our benefit and for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.